Good morning, and greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I've been blessed with the service this morning. Words from the song we just sang have been echoing through my mind. Watching and waiting, looking above. Where are you looking this morning? Are you watching? Are you waiting? Are you vigilant? You may turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I've titled this message, A Soldier in the Lord's Army. And some of what got my mind pointed in the direction of the message this morning was some of the recent converts, people who gave their heart to the Lord and have joined. We say they've joined the church. They've joined Christ's church. And some of the reality of giving your heart to the Lord and joining the Church of Christ is you are stepping into the battlefield. Sometimes we sing those songs, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And there's a few onward Christian soldiers. And I would like to, some of these verses here in Timothy we're going to read talk about being a soldier. And I would like to do some look at some of the comparisons, the similarities, and also the differences of maybe some earthly kingdoms, soldiers, versus, and if there's similarities or differences of being in the Lord's army and being a soldier for Christ. At this time, we'll read the first four verses in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And we could keep reading, but I think we'll stop there. And he brings out, first in the first verse, he says, be strong. Why? Is he talking about being physically strong? No, he says, in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, be strong in Christ. And he goes on and says, those things that you've heard from me and many witnesses, that needs to continue. Commit them to faithful men and teach others. Also, endure the hardness. We know in Paul's time there was persecution. There was a lot of oppression to the church. Both in the church, both outside of the church, and there was a lot of struggle in the church as well with false teachers. And we read about some of that people who turned their backs on working people that Paul worked with, who apostatized, who grew cold, who left the faith, who started teaching false doctrine. He says, Timothy, endure that hardness. And verse 4. Don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. Don't get caught in all the things that could trip you up. Why? Because so you can please him, the one that has chosen you to be a soldier. As I thought about young people and anyone really, making that step to join the church. What are the reasons for that? And I think we're gonna look at some of the physical things first, and then we're gonna compare. We're gonna move on and compare. And I have a short summary or list here. Being a soldier and soldiers enlisting in military today. Why do they do that? What's the motives behind that? And there's a number of reasons. Some people may feel as an American, it's your duty to serve your country. Some do it because they have an ego they want to fill. Being strong. He talks about in verse 1 about being strong. Is this physically? Joining the military. They want to be somebody. They want to be strong. They want to be part of what some people believe, the strongest military force in the world. They want to be tough. They want to, some people simply join to make a career. Is that how it is for a Christian? And a thought to ponder, how many of those people signing up into the military know what they're signing up for? Some of them are signing up for their death. What does a Christian experience when he signs up? Well, looking at the first, when they enter into the military, when someone signs up, they first of all, they go through a physical examination, and there's things that disqualify you. There could be health issues in your life that can disqualify you. I'm told if you have tattoos, you may be disqualified. If you have a criminal record, depending where all that's at, you could be disqualified. So first of all, they're examined to see if they are acceptable. And second, they're put through a minimum of several weeks, and some of this can be months or even drag into, you know, longer than that, but they're put into intense training. And some of this training is conditioning, fitness, first aid, survival, learning self-defense, and also how to use their weapons. But when they start this, when they join, they are stripped of their personal identity. You are not allowed to bring a lot of things. There's a tight there are tight rules and specifications that are enforced. And there's a lot of things people take and it's taken away from them because they are to fit into the program without distractions. That includes a cell phone a lot of times, at least in different stages. They might not have their phone for a long time. So after they finish that necessary schooling, they're likely stationed or deployed with their unit somewhere, their unit, the group of guys that they're assigned to. That's where they go serve with. And some of them get called into combat zone. Some will be called into a battlefield, risking their life and limb for the cause. And some are never called into that zone. They're just called to serve in other places, but not at a high-risk place. And some quotes, serving in the military, and as we go through this, think about how some of these things may apply to the Christian life, and we're going to look at that a little more then. But serving in the military is a privilege, not a right. You don't join the military to fight. You join to serve in whatever role they decide to train you for and place you in. And lastly, if you endure and survive after 20 years or longer, people can retire from the military on a government pension. And so you have a government pension, and there's also other benefits that come along with that. So that's just a little picture of the looking at what joining the maybe the United States military. There's a little window into that. Paul likens the Christian life to a war. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, "War a good warfare." He says, and in the verses we read, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." What is a soldier of Jesus Christ? I'm not sure how many of you know who Constantine was, but I recently read the account of him and as he set out to conquer the Roman Empire. And that was approximately the year of 312. There was some ongoing battles with him. But this was of a time in the church history known as the Great Persecution. The church was under very intense persecution over this time. Constantine supported Christianity. And as he conquered the world, he liberated, or I say the world, the empire at that time, he liberated Christians. And as he... One of the biggest places that one of the last large places he conquered was Rome, there in Italy. And as he moved into that area and conquered the ruler, his enemy ruler there in Rome, he set out and he established a creed that restored, first of all, it opened opportunity, freedom of religion, and it restored all the Christians who had been under persecution and oppressed. He restored property to them. He rebuilt churches. A lot of churches had been burned down and destroyed. He gave lots of money to the church. He supported Christianity. He claimed to be a Christian. Was Constantine in that great battle, what he did there in liberating the church from oppression, was he part of the Lord's army? Was that the Lord's army? Were his men these soldiers that Paul's talking about? A soldier of Jesus Christ. And I don't think we can argue the fact that God used them. But let's look some more at what a soldier of Christ really is and is not. And in John 18, verse 36, it's when Jesus was talking to Pilate, I believe. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And point number one is Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It did not originate here, and it does not seek to establish itself here. It does not seek to establish a physical presence, a physical kingdom here. War is not the nature of this kingdom. Rather than using physical weapons, Christ's kingdom uses spiritual weapons. What Christ's kingdom is, it is the heavenly kingdom of God, and it involves his rule, lordship, power, and spiritual activity in the lives of his soldiers, who are really, they're really ambassadors while they're here on earth. I'm going to read that again. It involves his rule, lordship, power, and spiritual activity in the lives of his soldiers. And I put that in there. We're really not soldiers. In some ways we are, in some ways we're not. On the physical earth here, we are ambassadors. We are not here to physically take over the world or to guard a physical kingdom. In a spiritual sense, we are active soldiers. What will Christ's kingdom be? Christ's kingdom will rule the new heaven and new earth, where there will be no more sickness, sorrow, and pain. It will be the perfect kingdom, free from the tragedies of war and fighting. it'll be free from sin. So according to what we just looked at, Christ's kingdom, no, we can confidently say that Constantine's army and his soldiers was not the Lord's army. Let's take a look at at the church's soldiers. We talked about why do people join the army of the Lord, and some of those things: ego, benefits, career, and duty. Are those reasons people join the church today? Some of those things might enter in. But I don't think they're the real reasons. And two main reasons people join the Lord's army, the church, is one is because they're scared. The Bible spells it out pretty clear of the consequences of not being part of God's kingdom. And they see that they will lose everything. If you're on the wrong side, you're going to lose. That's how it is in a physical kingdom. That's how it was when Constantine conquered Rome. The army that he fought against lost pretty much everything. We want to win. We don't want to lose everything. And so when we join the church, we join a side that we know they are going to win. Christ's kingdom is going to win. And number two, reasons people join is because they realize the love that Christ, the commander, gave, that Christ has for them. And they respond to that love in duty and devotion. What is required when signing up or giving our heart to the Lord? What is required there? First of all, again, we kind of ran over a list in the physical army, but first of all, there's examination. In this case, it's not a physical examination, but a spiritual examination of the heart. Where is your heart? What is the reason you want to join the church of Christ? In Psalm 51, the last part of verse 17, he says, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Christ is looking for a heart that wants to give up of self and join the kingdom, the cause. Christ will recognize that. What keeps us from what are some things that reject or keep us from being able to enter? And we looked at that in a physical way of past history, tattoos, and you know there was several things that will keep you out of a physical military, a health condition. None of those things can keep us out of God's kingdom. God's kingdom overlooks. It does not overlook, but it accepts broken man to come with that broken and contrite heart. It says, I need, this is what I need, this is what I want. Number two, so the first point was examination. Number two is training. So when people join the church, when people give their heart to the Lord, they get put through instruction class. This is maybe I would liken it to that intense training. In the military, sometimes it's called boot camp. Is that boot camp for a Christian? Well, it is more of a closer look and study of God's word and what it means to be part of the kingdom. But is that where that's where it stops, right? No, it continues on. We continue on in study. We need to study the manual, the Bible, the Word, and other helps. We have Sunday school. We have Bible school. These are all resources we need to study so we can learn where God wants us to be and continue to grow, to become a good soldier. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Number three, serving. Serve where you are until needed elsewhere. This can vary from person to person. But as we start in the kingdom, we serve where we're at, we participate in Sunday school, we take notes. Eventually, we're teaching Sunday school, having devotions. And we continue to grow where we're at, where we're asked to serve. I'd like to reword the quote I read earlier. It's about serving in the army. It says, "Serving in the church is a privilege, not a right." Maybe it is a right. Maybe we have a right to serve if our heart is right. You don't join the church to fight. You join to serve in whatever role God decides to train you for and place you in. In Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Number four, the combat zone. I said some will be called in physically into the combat zone, and spiritually, in some ways, when we, and I brought this out, in some ways when we join the church, we are stepping into a physical battle, a spiritual battlefield. It's a battle between good and evil, a battle between Christ and Satan. But some people are definitely called to a more intense place of fighting, where the word is oppressed and there's spiritual darkness that they're specifically called to minister to that and be a light. Some ways, though, we step onto the battlefield is when we start sharing our testimony to those we meet in the world and open ourselves up for oppression and praying with people, preaching, evangelizing, and leading souls to Christ. In Mark 16:15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach a gospel to every creature." Taken out of Luke 4:18, some thoughts, he says, "Preach a gospel and deliverance, minister to the brokenhearted, and proclaim Christ's coming and judgment." That's what we're called to do. No matter where we're at, we're said go. To the people around us, like I said, some people are specifically called into areas, but we're to serve here, unless you're called to go somewhere else. Serve right here. And number five, the retirement. When does a Christian retire? Does a Christian ever retire? Not really, no. If he will endure to the end, he will reap the benefits of eternal life. Life of bliss, life of peace, life with Christ. And some of you have heard me say this already. I'm 35, and according to the Bible, the span of a man's life is approximately 70 years. So I'm halfway to retirement. As a Christian, in some ways that's exciting. Sometimes you hear the saying, getting old beats the alternative. Should we say that as Christians? Getting old beats the alternative? Well, the alternative of getting old is dying. And while probably none of us really look forward to death, it's not usually a very happy thought. But for the Christian, it does hold excitement. Because that is our retirement. So many people are pouring themselves into building their retirement. Are we pouring ourselves into building our retirement for in Christ's kingdom? Paul said in Philippians 1, verses 21 through 23, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." He says being with Christ would be far better than staying here on earth. Paul desired retirement. He desired to go home and be with Christ. And I believe Paul was through a very hard life, very hard time already, that probably none of us would try to hold our life up and say, well, I've gone through a lot already, and some of us have. But I think Paul went through a lot more than most of us can even imagine. And he didn't know what he would face yet. He was imprisoned in Rome, and I think he was looking forward to the time when the struggle, the fight would be over, and he did not have to endure that personal or that persecution and affliction that he was so accustomed to. So do we look at God's promises and look forward to that time of rest? A soldier may sign up in a time of peace, and he might not stop and think about it. He might not feel threatened at that time, but he really doesn't know what all he will face. And so his job is to prepare the best he can so that he is ready when he is called upon, when he is needed. So he won't fail himself. But it's not just about him. It's about supporting his brother and his unit, his company as well. Support the others. And joining the Lord's army is so much the same. We don't know what all we'll face when we join God's kingdom. Right now there are things for us to do, and we typically aren't called into life-threatening situations. We would say this is a time of relative peace. Sure, there's people serving in dangerous areas, but right now most of us are called to a peaceful area to serve, to fill our capacity here. And the temptation is to let our guard down and relax and get caught up in distractions, to not press ourselves to become that best soldier possible. But in that relaxing, we risk not only our own lives, our own well-being, but also our brothers. And am I bringing that risk to the church here by being lackadaisical, by not pressing on, not engaging myself in the training and discipline like I should? And I have a burden about this, that we know in time of peace, we let our guards down. It's the natural tendency. And how is it if the military does the same thing? Let our guards down. Let their guard down in time of peace. Well, they're going to suffer casualties. They're going to get caught unprepared and suffer casualties. And that's how it is for us too. If we let our guard down and disengage ourselves, then we will suffer casualty as well. Each one of us has a responsibility to watch and guard against weakness and complacency. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of life. Are we engaged, and are we growing like we should? Are we walking alongside our brothers, sisters at church, supporting, helping, strengthening as we should? Or have I gotten distracted and tangled in the affairs of life? How well are you trained in the weapons and resources of Christ's soldiers? And I have three. There's more, but three main ones. And the first one is the Bible. The Bible's our manual. It's like our manual, or is it like a assembly paper that sometimes when you buy something and it comes with a manual of maybe assembly or instructions, and most of us say, I think I know how to do it without that. And so we don't bother reading it. And we can get tangled up and realize that we've made a mess of things. But only after we can't figure it out ourselves. No, we need to see the book, the Bible, as the book that has the answers to all of life. The book that gives life to us. Life more abundant. In the second part of John 10, verse 10, he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Is your Bible your lifeline? Do you see it as that anchor? Does it hold? Do you see it as holding the words, what you know is integral for life? Life more abundant. Is there something you should spend more time studying or reading than the Word of God? How much time do you spend reading the news versus the Word of God? How much time do you spend reading that business or that hobby magazine or the budget? I hope we grasp a glimpse of how important the Word is in our lives. And I hope we pour ourselves into it and we know it. It's integral for our training. It's integral that we know what it says and that it is real in our lives. Psalm 119, verse 162 says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Is the Bible great spoil? When you have a treasure, don't you just love it? Don't you want to show it to people? Am I hunting for that? Am I finding that in God's word? Am I finding this as a great spoil in my life? Number two, weapons and resources of Christ's soldiers is prayer. We need established communication with the commander to succeed. One part of prayer is asking. When we come to Christ in prayer, we come before God in prayer. We ask. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus told us we need to ask. Another part of prayer is thankfulness. And Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayers should regularly include thankfulness for all Christ has done for us, both physically and spiritually. God has done so much for us. And another part of prayer is simply communication, talking with God, talking through the day. Do you talk with God? Is God your friend? Isaiah 41, verse 8. He says, But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. And the last part of the verse, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Why was Abraham God's friend? Well, I believe one part of that was because Abraham lived a life of integrity. He lived for God. But another part was he communicated with God. God communicated with Abraham in a special way. But we can communicate with God too. How much do I talk to God? We sing songs. Oh, I love to talk with Jesus, for it smooths the rugged road, and it seems to help me onward when I faint beneath the load. Do you love to talk with Jesus? Another one, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I have a quote here from Oswald Chambers. He says, We use prayer as a last resort. Jesus wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do. Jesus wants us to pray before we do anything at all. Most of us would rather spend our time doing something that will get immediate results. We don't want to wait for God to bring about the results in His good time because His idea of good time is seldom in sync with ours. And I ask the question, who's in charge of your life? Is it you or God? It will be evident by whether you take things to God in prayer or by whether it's up to you to worry about your problems in life and up to you to fix it and to take care of it, get it done. Can you trust God, His time frame, His timetable? And here's a question. Do you turn to Him for help in time of need? If you have a daily relationship with Him, you will be already turned to Him for anything that comes into your life. You don't need to turn to Him after you have a need. You will already be turned to Him when that need comes. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We need to pray. We need to see the value in prayer, that communication with God. And number three, the church. What is the church to you? What are you to the church? Sometimes we say there's strength in numbers. But only if those numbers are committed soldiers to Christ. Are you part of a group that's serious about their place in the church? Their responsibility to it and each member? A chain is only as strong as the weakest link. Now, the church is not necessarily like a chain, because our anchor is to Christ. And each one of us should be anchored to Christ. And yet each one of us is working together and needs to be connected and helping. The United States Marine Corps motto is Semper Fidelis, which is Latin for always faithful. It represents the bond of between Marines and their loyalty to each other, their commitment to the nation's success and their battles. It's an expression that unites them from past to present. Is that the kind of group that I'm part of? That we are committed, that we're always faithful, that we're loyal to the cause for the success and victory of our kingdom. I mentioned one of the things that happens when people join the military. They're stripped of a lot of personal items and agenda. They need to fit into the program. And they're stripped of anything that's going to interfere with that. And the same is kind of true for us. When we join Christ's kingdom, self and self-identity must get left behind so that we can further the kingdom, so that we're not distracted, so that we can learn and have that clear vision and understanding of the goal. Another unofficial slogan from the Marines is, no man left behind. And it represents that close bond and loyalty between them. One of the phrases in their soldier's creed says, I will never leave a fallen comrade. And another line says, we never leave a Marine behind. If you see a fellow Marine who needs help, step up and step in. Does that apply to the church today? Am I committed to my brothers and sisters to step up and step in? When I see someone needs help, am I committed like that? Not all parts, divisions of the military have that commitment. While I think they're all endeavor to be committed, the Marines are especially noted for that kind of commitment and loyalty to each other. And that's the kind of commitment we need. We need to have that commitment to our brothers and sisters in the church as well. Some things Paul pointed out. Sometimes there's disrest, there's division, there's fighting in the church. In 1 Corinthians 11:18, he says, First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And also in James 4:1, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? James is talking about the threat and the problem of fighting in the church. We need to be careful. We need to recognize that. He says it comes from lust, and that word is translated into self, selfishness. Satisfaction of self becomes more important than the righteousness and will of God. We can't support each other when we're fighting. In Acts 12, verse 5, it says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Do you see loyalty and commitment, strength there? Peter was not forgotten because he was out of sight. No. The church here was Semper Fidelis. They were faithful. They lifted him up in prayer. And because they lifted him up in prayer, I believe God worked on that behalf for the kingdom. He was delivered. Are we praying for people in prison today? Prison, maybe physically, but also prison spiritually. People who are in bondage to sin and temptation. Let's do our part. Let's endure hardness and temptation, whatever kind that comes, that we may please and be good soldiers of him who has chosen us. And I'd like to finish with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Can we say as Paul, chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That song we sang, looking, watching above. Are we watching for Christ? Are we committed unto that, that crown, he says, is waiting for us, for each one who loves him and love his appearing. With these thoughts, let's kneel for prayer.